Amen. We serve a great God, and we look ahead to seeing Him in all of His splendor and majesty and marveling at the greatness of Christ. Does everybody have the sermon notes as we begin tonight? Thanks for getting the chairs, guys. The notes are back there by Daniel and Keith. If you raise a hand, Daniel, can you just pass some around to folks who haven't gotten those yet? Pick up your Bibles and turn with me tonight to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Many years ago, a young Midwestern lawyer suffered such deep depression that his friends thought it would be wise to keep all knives and razors away from him. During this time, he wrote this: "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not." He was wrong. He did recover and went on to become America's most beloved president, Abraham Lincoln. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a terrible thing to lose hope and perspective, to become discouraged, depressed, to lose our focus, to be consumed even perhaps by darkness and fear and doubt and defeat? Now, last time we studied Joshua together, we started talking about, in contrast, the power of encouragement. And I share with you how I have seen God bolster me and undergird me and shape and even direct my life through the years through the encouragement of others. And Joshua chapter 1 is filled with encouragement. The command, "Be strong and courageous," shows up 4 times in our chapter. The Lord encourages Joshua. Joshua encourages the people. And then the people turn right around and then they also encourage Joshua in response, as we'll see. So I've entitled our sermon, "Be Strong and Courageous." And tonight is part 2. What I want to do, since it's been, I guess, about a month since we were last together in Joshua, I want to read the whole chapter to you. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, and then we'll dive on in together. "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land that I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess it.' And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, "The Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle will remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you, and they also possess the land that the Lord your God is giving them, then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only, what is it? Be strong and courageous for the fourth time. So tonight, notice on your outlines, we're on letter A, the Lord encourages Joshua. We've seen how God has done this through his commission, through his promises. Last time we began that third point, the Lord encourages Joshua in chapter 1. What is it? Point 3, encouragement from God's written word. And that's covering verses 7 to 8. Let me reread that for you because that's where we're at in the middle of that point. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. So again, verse 7, God exhorts Joshua, only be strong and very courageous. And that repetition is not superfluous. It's not like God is stuttering. He's saying this for a purpose. Think about it. Joshua has a huge job ahead of him. And so, in view of the impending conquest of the land, a land that they can look across and see right now, they're on the border. All they have to do is cross into that land in obedience to God. They can see it. But Joshua needs massive support, bolstering, encouragement from the Lord. Moses is dead. There's a huge task ahead. God will be with him. And as I said, though, last time, it's one thing to tell a leader to do something. It's a totally different thing to tell him how to do it, right? So what does God say? The new element in God's injunction now is this. Joshua must act strictly according to the whole law of Moses. He will be strong and very courageous only insofar as he is obedient to God's law, God's word, as revealed in written form through Moses. So God says to his new leader, Joshua, be careful to comprehensively, scrupulously obey the law entirely without exception, strictly in accordance with the whole law of Moses. And that's where Joshua's strength and courage will come from, obeying the precepts of God's word. And in fact, this is exactly what Moses said to the entire nation in an earlier address. Turn over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy, which means second law. This is the reiteration of the law by Moses on the banks of the River Jordan before God's people pass into the promised land. It's really a series of sermons, isn't it? The book of Deuteronomy. It's like Moses' last challenge to the people. He's preparing them before they cross into the promised land, preparing them to keep them close to the Lord, to keep them from compromise. And so he's stirring them up in Deuteronomy 11. And the formula for success in the new land will be strict, comprehensive obedience to God's law, his clear commands as they're found in his written word. Notice chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinance, his commandments. And know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known, who have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, and his signs and his works that he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land. And what he did to Egypt's army, to its horses and its chariots, when he made the water of the Red Sea to engulf them while they were pursuing you, and the Lord completely destroyed them, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them among all Israel. But your own eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord which he did. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, so that you may prolong your days on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now jump down to verse 13. It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, and that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. And he will give you grass in your fields for your cattle, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Beware lest your hearts be deceived and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land that the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit on your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. Did he get his point across? He's not done. Verse 22, for if you are careful to keep all this commandment which I am commanding you, to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot will tread shall be yours. Your border shall be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. There will be no man able to stand before you. The Lord your God will lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you set foot, as he has spoken to you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today. You got the point? And the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today by following other gods, which you have not known. Drop down to verse 31. For you are about to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and live in it, and you will be careful to do all the statutes and the judgments that I am setting before you today. You see, the counsel of Moses to Israel as to how they will succeed in their task of conquest, that is now God's specific counsel to Joshua. Don't turn away from me. Don't deviate from my path as I've given it through my word. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left. Is it any different from us, right? As we walk in Christ, is it any different for the people of God? No. We must obey comprehensively, completely. We must love and comprehensively obey God. Now think about the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the triune God, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then what does Jesus say? Teaching them to obey. How much? All that I've commanded you. That's the job that we have. We come to Christ, we lead others to Christ, and we teach them comprehensive, obedience-oriented education, right? That's discipleship. I teach to you, you teach to others, we teach to one another, we remind each other. These are the commands of Christ, and he expects all of them to be obeyed. And he will be with us in that to the very end of the age. Don't deviate. Focus, keep pursuing obedience to the Lord. Now, what's God's promise in verse 7? Did you notice it? So that you may have success wherever you go. Now, stop right there. And I want to ask you a question. Success. What is it? Think about that. How would you define success? Now, I know how others would define it for us, but we need the right answer. Just what is success? And I think the first thing we can say, it is not the prosperity and achievement as defined by our world standards. You know what's scary? I want to say what I said last time. If you make it your goal to independently become prosperous and successful as defined by our culture, you just may achieve your goal. That's what's scary. You will then live to regret it. George MacDonald, I want to quote this again. He writes, "In whatever man does without God, he may fail miserably or succeed more miserably." In verse 7, this Hebrew word to have success includes in its root meaning to be prudent, to act wisely. In other words, God's understanding of success is choosing the right ends, the correct goals, and the proper means to achieve them. In other words, the way we define wisdom, success is living skillfully as defined by God Himself. So here's godly success: living humbly, living a holy, obedient life to the glory of Christ, being fruitful for all of eternity's sake, being empowered by God's Spirit, living according to God's Word, as a husband, a father, as a wife, a mother, as a single person. God first in our homes. God first in our church. God first in our workplaces. God first in our schools. God first in our neighborhoods and everywhere. Right? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or what? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even the most mundane matters for eternity. And if you live like that, you are a great success, no matter what other people may think about you or say about you. And in verse 8, the Lord continues to underscore the centrality and the importance of His word to Joshua and to us. It is certainly one of the most famous verses, no doubt, in our Bibles. We've read it repeatedly. Lately, I've heard Matthew and Lizzie memorizing it for Awana. Maybe you've probably memorized it through the years. Now again, take it to heart. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." So listen, constant, careful absorption of the Word of God leads to obedience to it, doesn't it? Lack of study results in lack of obedience. That's the formula that leads to the obedience of verse 7. Remember Psalm 119, verse 9. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your" what? "Your word," your law. And how do you do that? Psalm 119, 11. "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." It's been well said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And so with Joshua, God says he must take the time to read God's word daily, to make it a part of his inner person by meditating on it. And this Hebrew word translated here as meditate in verse 8, it means to mutter. Talking to yourself, muttering. It's a barely audible murmur. You know, normally now when we get around people like that, we think they're kind of wacky, right? That guy, he's talking to himself. Look out. But that actually, as long as the talking to yourself is God's word, that's the secret to success. In fact, it was the practice of the Jews to read Scripture aloud and to talk about it to themselves and to one another. And that explains why God commands Joshua not to let the law book, the Scriptures, depart out of his mouth, because God wanted Joshua to be talking the Scriptures. He must read it. He must speak it aloud. He must talk it over with himself. He must discuss it with others. He must teach it. He must guide with it. So I got to ask you a question tonight. Is it possible to get too much of God's word? Would there be harm in that somewhere along the line? Can we harm ourselves by being too devoted to God's word? Notice God says, Joshua, you must mutter over this Torah document day and night. You've got to be obsessed with it. We cannot overexpose ourselves to God's word. Meditate on it. Mull it over. Preach it to yourself like the most powerful preacher you have ever heard. Day and night. A 24/7 conversation with God's word. Don't let it depart from your mouth. As Warren Wiersbe says, if you don't talk to your Bible isn't likely to talk to you. So are you talking the scriptures? If so, then you will obey and your way will be spiritually prosperous and God glorifying and successful. If Joshua lives out verse 8, he will be the prototype of the happy man in Psalm 1. Do you remember that familiar psalm? I read it to you last time. I just want to read again. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. How blessed, how happy, how favored is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. No, you can't get enough of God's word. You can't get too much of it. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So think about that. This psalm is contrasting the godly, righteous, with those who are wicked. And what is the focus of the godly? God's word. It's their delight. It's their joy. It's their portion. They cannot get enough. They meditate on it day and night. That's their focus. And then their fruit is abundant. They're firm and solid and stable, and they spiritually prosper. I got to ask you a question. When I'm describing that and reading that from God's word, don't you want that? I do. And so that may mean we may need to turn off that TV. We may need to shut out those numerous distractions and time wasters. How connected are you? How many different ways are you communicating and getting media into your life and so on? Distractions. Maybe we just need to set some of that aside and get back to our Bibles. We can all grow here, can't we, in this very area. So how are you doing in this? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Peter puts the matter plainly like this. Therefore, putting aside all wickedness and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Someone asks us, are you delighting in God's word? There's a difference between seeing it as a duty versus seeing it as a delight, isn't there? Someone asks, are you delighting in the word? Are you longing for it? That's what Peter asks us. Are we longing for the word? Get back to the book. Pleasant Valley Bible Church. That's significant, isn't it? May we be a people always of the book, of the Holy Scripture. This is our book. We love it. We delight in it. We can't get enough of it. We meditate on it day and night. Now, as we continue in our passage, we continue then simultaneously to see the power of encouragement. First, as the Lord encourages Joshua. And with verse 9, this takes a fourth form. It's point 4. Encouragement from God's commandment. Notice, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Encouragement from God's commandment. And so for the people of God, his commandments are accompanied by his enablements. Right? When God commands, he empowers us to obey as we seek him and trust him. When he tells you to do something, you can be certain as his child that he is mighty enough to empower you to do it, to accomplish it as you depend on his grace. So God impresses this upon Joshua. Have I not commanded you? And then for a third time, the encouragement, be strong and courageous. And I want to tell you again, that is not mere repetition on God's part, right? Joshua needs to have his heart bolstered by God, who enhances the thought too. Verse 9, do not tremble or be dismayed. Because Joshua remembers, he was part of that initial spy party. He knows what he's getting into. Those people are huge over there. They're giants in the land. Their cities are fortified. Who are we? We're not trained militarily. These are people that are gigantic, powerful. Every one of those seven nations is greater than Israel. These are people with trained armies, well fortified. They will slaughter us if we do not trust in the Lord. So God has to remind him, don't tremble or be dismayed. Do not fear. Why? What assurance is given? See, it's one thing, you know, I got to tell you, there are people in my life that really encourage me, and then there's other people that just say stuff like this, come on, you know what you should do. Do it. And then that's about as far as they go. And then there's not really the reason why I should do that. There's not the buttressing from God's word, the encouragement that tells me why I should do that. But God doesn't do that. When you encourage people and you spur them on to obey, tell them why. Encourage them with who God is. Look it. Don't fear, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Tell people that God will enable them. God is with them. God will empower them. God is present. The presence of God is our hope. The God who has commanded Joshua to go forward. So in the years ahead, he will face powerful enemies and the potentially terrifying task. Think about this. Go in and conquer this land and exterminate those wicked people. He can remember this. I am under divine commission. God tells me to do it. So I can step out in faith. I can believe God. And I can know that God will be present. He will enable me as I depend wholly on Him. Encouragement from God's commands. Fears will vanish because God is in this. As Joshua recalls God's command, he can take courage. He is under divine mandate to do this work. And that mandate will be sufficient to carry him through as he depends on the Lord. Remember that. Whenever God commands us to do anything, we can move out knowing that he will be present to empower us as we look to him. And as you face what seems impossible, maybe this week, tell yourself this. I too am under divine mandate. God will strengthen me to serve him and do his will, and he will carry me through. Because where he commands, as we look to him, he enables and empowers as we humbly depend. And with that, we come to the end of the Lord's direct encouragement to Joshua. And now we move into the second half of the chapter. God has poured courage into Joshua, and now Joshua can pour that out into the lives of the people. And that brings us to letter B. Joshua encourages the people. Now, verses 10 to 15. First, there's point one. Encouragement from obedient action. Encouragement from obedient action. Notice verses 10 and 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself. For within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan, to go in to possess the land that the Lord your God is giving you, to possess it. There's a lot of repetition here, isn't there? We need strengthening. We need reminders frequently. We learn from Deuteronomy 1 verse 15, for example, that Moses had organized the nation of Israel in such a way that he could quickly communicate with the people through his officers. They formed this chain of command. The expression officers of the people literally refers to scribes. In all probability, scribes of the military roll or muster. They probably paralleled today's staff officers who would issue the administrative orders of a command. Now notice that Joshua does not assemble these leaders to ask for advice. He is giving them God's very orders. God has spoken. God's plan and will are clear. Now is the time for obedient action. Think how incredible it would be to finally have a time frame on the fulfillment of God's promises in their unfolding. In 3 days, we are going to cross the Jordan after literally hundreds of years. In 3 days now, we're going to cross the Jordan and possess the land promised to us by God. He is really going to give it to us. We're that very generation. But the people have their part too, don't they? God loves processes, doesn't He? And He involves us in those processes. It'd be so simple if He just Himself wiped out the people of Canaan. But instead, His people have their part. They have to cross and they have to fight, don't they? And for now, they have to prepare provisions for themselves. And it's interesting to me that Joshua did not say, prepare boats so that we can cross the Jordan River. How are they going to cross? We don't know. We don't know how that's going to happen. But Joshua does not second guess God and work things out for himself. God is going to figure that one out, so to speak. He's going to have to cover that. He parted the Red Sea. He can open the Jordan River too. And you know He's going to do that, right? We'll see that later in the book. But the people's part is to prepare for the everyday necessities of life. But how exciting to finally be taking these steps of obedience to claim the promised land. The land God is giving you to possess, says Joshua. It's yours. Take it. And then there's a second form that Joshua's encouragement of the people now takes. Point two, encouragement from unity. Notice verses 12 to 15 again. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle will remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as He gives you, and they also possess the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you will return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. There is concern here on Joshua's part for the participation of all of Israel, a united Israel. The entire nation has to make this conquest together. But if you remember your Old Testament history, you see, 2.5 tribes have already received their inheritance. They already got their land on the other side of the Jordan. We call that the Transjordan over on the east. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 32 if you've forgotten that. Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, when they saw the land of Jazer and Gilead east of the Jordan, they asked if they could have it in place of a portion of the promised land. And they got it. They had much livestock. They liked the Transjordan because it was suited to cattle. Moses granted the request, but he made them promise that if he gave them the land over in the Transjordan, they had to send men across the Jordan River to help conquer Canaan. And now comes the test. If they demonstrate indifference, if they snub their nose at the western tribes, they are going to discourage and dishearten the entire nation, all the rest of God's people. That's going to lead to rebellion and unbelief. There has to be a unity of the nation. So Joshua urges them to keep the promise they made. He's reminding them of Moses' instructions and warnings. And the record is going to show that the 2.5 tribes do keep their promise. They do help conquer the land. According to chapter 4, 40,000 men actually cross the Jordan from their number. 40,000 men go in and fight in the promised land on behalf of the 2.5 tribes. The rest of their men stay behind to protect the women and children on the other side throughout the time of the conquest. So chapter 1 then portrays the unity of all Israel as critical to the nation's health. See, the 2.5 tribes are models of willing obedience and instruments of encouragement. Only in unity is Israel going to thrive and prosper. Now think about that. Aren't the implications obvious for us, the Church of Jesus Christ? And I got to say, unity among us, that's not an idle luxury. Something we kind of talk about and think about at times. We're going to have to work hard to maintain it. Now, you and I don't create it. That's the work of God the Holy Spirit. But what's our part? Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a concern on Paul's part for the continued unity of the flock of God. In fact, you see this throughout the book of Philippians. Let me just give you a couple reminders. In Philippians chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, verse 27, he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And you remember, all of chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, really focuses on this issue of unity. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love. Work at it, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. How do we do that? Through humility. Do nothing with selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Now stop right there. Think how radical that is, that tonight you matter, in my mind, you matter more than I do. Right? Do we live like that? Or verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Are you committed tonight? There's some people here I don't even know. There are numerous needs all around me. The people around me matter more to me than I do. Can we live like that? That's a radical high calling, but imagine the blessing if I'm not going to scurry out of here because there are people here with needs and they matter more than I do. Isn't that a radical high calling? And no sooner does Paul say that than he reminds us of Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Christ emptied himself, came as a slave, being made in the likeness of men, humbling himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We follow Jesus in his example. We are empowered by Christ to say it again, regard each other as more important than ourselves. You matter more than I do. Let's live like that tonight. Following Jesus Christ, pursuing unity and humility. How true will it be for PVBC? We will be greatly encouraged by unity in our midst, prayerfully, carefully work to maintain it to the glory of our great God. And then lastly, the third major encouragement section in chapter 1, letter C, the people encourage Joshua in verses 16 to 18. And we're going to kind of move through this somewhat quickly to finish out before communion. One, encouragement from faithful fellowship. Fellowship. We're going to follow this man. Verses 16 and 17. They answer Joshua saying, all that you've commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go in every way. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Isn't that true? It's hard enough to lead ourselves. Don't you agree? But to lead someone else is so difficult. To be a husband, to be a father, to be a leader maybe in your workplace, with your kids, with others who look to you maybe less mature in Christ. How hard it is to lead ourselves. How much more difficult to lead others. And how encouraging for the people to say, we're with you in everything you tell us to do. We're behind you. No hidden agendas. They ask for no concessions. They will obey all his commands. They will go wherever they're sent. Wow, we could use that kind of commitment. And so I ask you, think about the people in your life that God has placed over you. Is that your perspective? I am submitting to your leadership. I am behind you. You tell me what to do. I'm there. Now imagine, I'm going to embarrass him again, but imagine what that will do for Lloyd's new ministry. For you students to say, Lloyd, you lead us. We're there. You tell us what to do. You have our full support. We're behind you. We're praying for you. We're eager. We're ready to grow. You lead. We will follow. Let's do it. Let's go. We've been waiting for you. We're excited you're here. Encouragement from faithful fellowship. Think about Hebrews 13:17, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you." Why fight against your leaders? Why fight against the very people God has put in your life to shepherd you? Your husband, your parents, your employer, our government officials insofar as they're following the Lord. I got to add that caveat, right? Your teachers, the encouragement from faithful followership. Secondly, encouragement from reminder. Verse 17 at the end, "Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." The ministry of those who are led to their leaders. And then third, encouragement from loyalty. Look at verse 18. "Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death." Now these people are serious, right? We're going to follow God. We're going to follow you. God said, don't deviate, don't go to the left or to the right. We're that zealous, that committed. Now, I'm not asking for that for Lloyd, okay? Right? But look at this commitment, right? You don't follow Joshua, you're history. "Only be strong and courageous." Now, that's not blind loyalty. They followed Joshua because he followed God. But they're loyal. We're behind you. We support you. We stand with you. Be strong and courageous. I say, man, students, what will that do for Lloyd and Christy to know that you have that kind of commitment to loyalty to them? Man, that'll be amazing. What pastor or elder or leaders could ask for anything more? And so I close by saying, pray for us. Whatever role we have as a leader, pray for us. It's hard to lead. And God's people ease that burden through their encouragement. Pray for those who lead you. Encourage them in their leadership. All to the glory of God. Amen. Would you pray with me tonight? Lord, we thank you that we are under your leadership. We have imperfect leaders, but not you. Thank you, God, that you are perfect in every way. We sang of your holiness, your absolute separation from all that is evil and wicked, your transcendence. You are so great that heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. And we thank you, God, that you mediate your rule through leaders, people you've placed in our lives to lead in the home, to lead in the workplace, to lead in our nation, to lead in this church. And we pray for them, Lord. Would you strengthen our leaders? May we be good followers who encourage, who pray, who support, who are loyal, who build up. And I pray for us tonight, Lord, as we come to the communion table, may we do so rejoicing in Christ, and may we do so with a unity befitting our head, our glorious head, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we come, Lord, as holy people who hate sin, who so love your will and your way, that we are ravenous for the word. People committed to meditating on it day and night, not seeing it as a duty, but a delight, a joy. Because we love you, and we want to learn what's pleasing to you, and we want to do it. And we love because you first loved us, and you've taught us to love, and you've transformed us to love. And so now it is our delight, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, to do all to the glory of God. Even tonight, then, Lord, as we follow Jesus, may you use us to build up one another, to encourage, to exhort, to console, to comfort, because we need that ministry for the edification of the body. And so we commit ourselves anew to follow you and to be your men and women, to be wholly devoted to your calling. Whatever age it is, whether we're adults or all the way down to the littlest ones in here, Lord, may you empower our obedience to the glory of Christ as we remember him. In Jesus' great name, amen. Amen. Turn over with me to that familiar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11.